Jeremiah chapter 9, and I just want to read a few verses of scripture there, beginning at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And I'll just end the reading there. But in any event, of course, we understand with Jeremiah that called often the weeping prophet, and therefore obvious reasons, he sadly was lamenting the imminent fall of his beloved nation of Israel and of Judah and the temple and of all of those things, and he lived to see it. Of course, we have the book of Lamentations, which the aftermath is described, but in any event, early on, he was faithful to preach the message that God had sent him to preach. And in so doing, he would come across these things which are truly essential to any who would hear from the Lord, who would submit to the Lord and understand those things that are pleasing unto the Lord. And so our topic here would be the exhilaration that we may have at understanding and knowing the Lord. And obviously the things that attend the knowledge of the Lord, the things that we come to understand about Him. And of course, this to me is simply one of those things that is so sadly missing in our age. There's much ado about telling you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do the other. Apart from knowing God, none of it amounts to anything. Even as it is in the matter of the great love chapter, you can just be all sorts of things, but and preach whatever you want, tell all kinds of great stories, and go through all of this. In the absence of love, it's nothing. It means nothing. And first and foremost, it is that knowledge of God takes preeminence over everything with which we have to do. And so we should be guided in that way. Two of the books, other than the Bible, have had a great impact upon my life. One early on, sometime later, another came along, but one of them, the title of the book by A.W. Tozer, is The Knowledge of the Holy. And therein, he went into a magnificent description of the glory of God, of the holiness of God, of the awe in which we should stand. And then later, a book by J.I. Packer entitled Knowing God. And of course, there again, he dealt with that. I'm in the process of reading a book called Knowing Christ. And I marvel and I love the emphasis that is laid upon the importance. And men get all bogged down in the details. They get the cart before the horse. Because if you don't know Him, if you are not determined to serve Him, then learning the rest of it doesn't mean anything. You can go through all the appearances that you want. But the essential thing is that we know Him. And so we would marvel here that we should be allowed to understand and know the Lord to any degree. That's amazing, in that we know the superlatives that are associated with Him, and that His ways are told, we're told in the scripture that His ways are past finding out. And so when I think in terms of the power of God, it's the infinite power of God. If I think of the might of God, He is called Almighty, and we have trouble wrapping our minds around that terminology and being able to get a grasp on that. So when I come to a passage like this, and where it says that thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory and so on, but let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And so, well, wait a minute. If I can't understand him, how can I understand him? And so it almost seems like a contradiction, which in fact it is not, because he causes, he enables his people to know him in a manner that is close and personal. This is the knowledge that may be enjoyed by the most educated theologian and by the most common of men. That's that knowledge of acquaintance. That is being brought into his presence. That's sensing a true identity with him. These are the beautiful things that we are able to enjoy. In the first part that I described, I can know of his infinite wisdom. And the fact is that there are some things concerning the wisdom of God that I'm able to understand. He reveals them to me. He's pleased to do that. I know of his might and power. And while I can't define it, I can't put a measure upon it, but I can experience the benefits of it, and I can rejoice in it. And so that knowledge of God in that sense is very precious to us. And so we consider the effect and what we see quite often, that the approach of many is presumptuous. It's casual. I've heard terminology used that every time, well, it just chills me every time I hear it. When I hear someone make reference, you know, I just talk to the man upstairs. No, you don't. If that's the concept you have of him, you don't know him. And you're not bowing in his presence. You're not doing that. And there's so many other just human cliches that have developed out of things like this. I have heard of many. Somebody was talking about somebody else one time, said, he's a name dropper. And I thought, what's he mean by that? Well, what he was saying was, he likes to talk about all the famous people that he knows. I know thus and so. You know, I could sit here and tell you that twice in my lifetime, I shook hands with the governor of West Virginia. I really did. I guarantee you, of course, he's since passed away, but I am satisfied that he probably had no recollection whatsoever of the teenage boy that met him up in somewhere in one of the northern counties, and then the teacher that met him later on right here in Richwood. But the fact is, I could talk about it. I could try to make that a claim to fame. I played basketball with Jerry West. Some of you all may know that. I've told it a lot. But the fact of the matter is, I bet you Jerry West has no idea who I am. And the fact that it was a scrimmage game, and it happened after he was gotten to, we went to the same high school. And so in any event, but this thought, but I remember my cousin one time, he tended to be kind of outspoken, quick on the trigger, and didn't mind what he said to who concerning those things. But somebody would say, well, I know thus and so, and I've talked to him, and I know this, and I know the other, and so on. And as if looked at him like, you're supposed to look at me in awe, my cousin looked at him and said, I know God. Can you get any higher than that? And that put an end to that discussion. But the fact is, we had that thought of coming to know God, and that we are privileged to know God. And he has put us in that relationship where we do know God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we have that identity through the operations of he, the Holy Spirit. And what a delightful circumstance that is. With David, we acknowledge that such knowledge is too wonderful for me. While we do not understand or comprehend the vastness of who he is and what he does, we may understand and know him on that sweet personal level. Understanding and knowing God is does not come by flesh and blood. When Peter replied to Christ's question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there was no doubt that Peter knew that and believed that. And when he said it, however, Jesus' immediate reply to him was, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." And so the fact is, we don't get it through fleshly experience. Paul said, "I wasn't taught it." He was taught directly. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, Paul said, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And so that knowledge of God becomes important. And so Paul's a unique circumstance, but we won't take the time to go there. But understanding and knowing that are legitimate reasons for glorying. We don't have anything as far as ourselves that we can glory about. Yeah, I could go back. I could just talk about, there's some things that have happened in my life. At the time, I thought it was the greatest thing in the world that was happened to me. And I suffered just like everybody else does from the little Jack Horner syndrome. You know what that syndrome is? You know, remember the nursery rhyme? I still remember those things. Little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating a Christmas pie, stuck in his thumb, pulled out a plum, and said, "Oh, what a good boy am I." And so, you know, there it is. We do these things that are so insignificant as far as eternity is concerned, the kingdom of God is concerned, and God Himself is concerned, and think that it makes us somehow great. I don't care what you have done. It matters not. There is no greatness in man that even begins to approach. As a matter of fact, it is all corrupt and unacceptable in the presence of God. But I can glory in this. I know the Lord. I know God. You say, "Well, the Bible says," but Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ." But let me quickly add, it is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that I know Him. I could not know Him otherwise. And so when I glory in the fact that I know and understand God, that I know and understand the Lord, it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that I'm able to do that. Now, Jeremiah begins here with exposing the reasons of glorying in the natural man. Some of them we've already alluded to. But the shortfall of human wisdom is that it never attains to the knowledge of God. I love the thought, the expression that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I like to, you put it in my own vernacular sometime, in saying God sort of fixed things up so man wasn't, by man's abilities, going to find out who God was. But the scripture, I think, says something to this effect: when by the wisdom of God, man knew not God, this was what he had done. If man could have discovered God, if he could have aspired to that throne, if he could have done that thing that many claim that they have done, oh my, we'd never hear the end of it. I heard a man say one time that if I could lift one little finger by way of contribution to attaining my own salvation, that I would be in the ear of the Lord throughout all eternity declaring, you know, I see what I did? I helped. You and me got it done. No, it's not going to be, folks. And so the shortfall of human wisdom is it cannot attain to the things that God requires. That is to say, it cannot figure out a way. How can I present works of righteousness that are acceptable in His presence? When the scripture tells me that we are created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And when we realize just such things as that, and so glorying therein puts man in opposition to God. And so such does not come. That is, this wisdom, it does not come as a matter of training. Now you say, wait a minute. The scripture said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And certainly that's all well and good. But you see, that kind of follows after baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. That assumes that there is a revelation of God that has already taken place. That does not build. This training does not build. This teaching them to observe all things does not build on human wisdom. It is founded on the Word of God. And it is that to which we would aspire and to which we who know the Lord, love the Lord, gladly submit. The knowledge of God comes by revelation, not education. That is coming to know God, the knowledge of God. You say, wait a minute, we've got Bible schools. That's good. And it's good if indeed they practice as Spurgeon did. As Spurgeon, with his pastor's college, he told them, he said, if the Lord hadn't called you to preach, I don't want you here. And that was that, just plain and simple. He was there to train those that something had already happened to. When I quoted a while ago Paul's words that he wrote to the Galatians, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal His Son in me. That's the matter. That's the revelation. That's what comes about. It's not something that is thought upon, decided upon, and all of these things somehow or another with a basis in human wisdom. It's rather those things that come of the grace of God. And so the riches of man, the ultimate might in man, is no match for God. We love the stories. I love to read those Bible stories where the little guy prevails. And so it is that, you know, we witness such things as Gideon. His 300 puts thousands and thousands and thousands of Philistines to flight. We see other cases throughout. The exploits of Samson, even though he was a strong man, what he did in the power of God was just unbelievable. And then, of course, David and Goliath. What a simple illustration of what faith, what the power of God, what God Himself does and brings those things about. I am sure David was quite accurate with that sling. I am sure that he was spot on with it. But I'll guarantee you, and try to imagine it, good grief, I can't take a telescopic rifle and hit with such accuracy as David did that day. But how did it come about? Because God had moved him to select exactly the right stone, throw it in exactly the right amount of force, and directed it on its path until it landed right in the skull of that audacious, that proud, wicked man. And he falls at David's feet. So, man's wisdom not going to get it done. It's just not going to happen. And the riches, there's no price that man could say, pay. I just read this the other day. Again, was reading the part when Paul started out on his missionary journey. I know it was Peter, that when the Holy Ghost fell on him in Samaria, and that guy said, remember the fellow, he said, oh, give me money that, or I'll give you money so that I can lay hands on people and that'll happen to them. No, not going to take place. And so man cannot buy redemption. Many look to their own resources, but they cannot pay the ransom for their own souls, nor does forgiveness have a price tag. It took the infinite suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, understanding and knowing, we always are brought back to consider Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And then we think on what faith brings to us in knowing that He is. And that's where it begins. It has to begin there. And it's not going to start with a sad story. It's going to start with one coming to know God. Oh my, We see that. Many descriptive words come to mind. The eternal existence, the completely solitary existence of God. Coming to know that God has no need for me. This is one of those things you're going to know when you come. And I hear people talk about what they're doing for the Lord. You're doing nothing for the Lord. Everything has been done for you. And that, yeah, we serve the Lord. We desire to do that. What we do because we belong to Him. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. But to see Him as holy, on the one hand, and therefore unapproachable by sinful man, but loving within Himself, and able then to manifest that love through Him sending His only begotten Son into the world as the possessor of all power and might and dominion. And we've talked about it. As the one who is able to change the hearts of men. I would say this. God does not work against man's will. Oh, that's what people love to hear that. Yeah, it's up to me. It's what I will. No, it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so He does not go in conflict with the will, but He will cause your will to harmonize with His. And that is a precious, comforting thought. Oh, to be left to my own will and purpose, it is devastating to me to think about what could have happened. He's the revealer of Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm often drawn to Paul's statement that we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That's the Lord saying that. The implication here is that this understanding and knowledge is personal. It's not to know about Him. It is to know Him. And this we come to in Christ alone. And then there's thoughts that come to me here as well. If the Lord, the seal of the Lord standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows me. He knew me. Jerry told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in the womb. I knew you when you were in the womb. I read in Philippians or in Ephesians chapter 1, He knew me before the foundation of the world. Understand all of these things. And so what it is to be known in is the Lord. He is the Lord, the Jehovah. He's Jehovah, the one who exercises loving kindness. It's seen in His eternal, electing love. It's created new in regeneration and brought effectually to Himself. It's the Lord who exercises that loving kindness. He is able to do that. Here's what He has done. He has chosen and then He has caused us. I love the words of the psalmist. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. What a delightful thought it is. The Lord knows me. And the Lord has loved me with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness hath He drawn me. He justifies and forgives on the basis of the work of Christ. He adopts such as a wretch like me into His family, that I'm one of the family. I'm a child. I love my brothers and sisters. I love my elder brother especially. And I love my God because He is my Father. He's Abba Father. The spirit of adoption is within me, crying, real, true Father. He justifies me and adopts me. And He brings us lovingly to know and to delight in eternal life. And makes all of these things a matter of experience and expression towards Him. Oh, that He is the Lord who exercises judgment. But is judgment a cause for glory? We read it again, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in those things I delight. Judgment has to do with the integrity of God. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne, O God. So said the psalmist in Psalm 89. But as for judgment, is that a cause for glory? And I would invite you then to have your thoughts turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider in the light of his holiness, and we know then that he must judge sin. John Gill, the commentator, says of Christ, listen carefully, sin was laid on him, found and condemned in him. Think about that for a moment. Sin was laid on him, found and condemned in him. My judgment, God's judgment, fell on Jesus Christ because of me. He is righteous. His judgments are sure. His judgments are pure. And so the fact is that, call you to an illustration. It was rather interesting. Remember the account, and we have, I don't know whether we've got quite that far or not in our studies in Genesis, and I want to get back to those and continue when we've able to have our full complement of people here. But remember that once they sent the men back and with their sacks of grain, and Joseph took his special cup and had them place it in the mouth of Benjamin's sack. Benjamin knew nothing whatsoever about it. But then he tells him, go get and you bring me back the one who stole my cup, or the one who has my cup. And what a picture there is of Jesus Christ discovered with my sin. Wait a minute. This man was innocent of everything. There was no sin found in him, no guile found in his mouth. And yet, there on Calvary's cross, the justice of God looks and said, there it is. There's sin on him. And it's my sin. It's your sin. Oh my. And that's, we understand. I can glory in God's judgment because through that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has delivered me up. The record then shows that he is the Lord who exercises righteousness in the earth. Christ came into the world with a perfect life before God and man. Now, to us in regeneration and conversion, he brings the imparted righteousness of Christ to bear in men. The record in heaven, consider this, the record in heaven shows the imputed righteousness of Christ, and I am justified. The life of the believer on earth shows the imparted righteousness of Christ, and I am sanctified. I can be identified by the presence of Christ in me. I am set apart for his service. So in all of these things, we're told, the Lord delights. Certainly not in the pride of men, not in the wisdom and the works of men, but it is to this man that he looks. And I read to you from Isaiah 66:2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, we read these words. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. And it's because he delighted in his son that you and I may understand, may know and understand. Understand and know, I'll put it in the scriptural order, that I am the Lord which exercised loving kindness. What a delight it is. What a privilege it is. How we may indeed glory that we know the Lord and that he loves us. May the Lord bless you now.